As you open your Bibles with me this evening to Amos chapter 4, I want you to think about how, as Christians, we go through different seasons of the Christian life. If we look over our Christian life, certainly we can all think of times where there were easier seasons and when there were harder seasons of our lives as Christians. We can think of times in our Christian life where it was comparatively easier to wake up each morning hungry for God's Word. We can think of times where we're eager to read the Bible and we pray fervently to God. But we can also think of times in our Christian life that is harder, where reading the Bible seems more like a chore than the privilege that it really is. We can all think of times in our life when prayer is harder, where we're faltering and halting, and it might even be difficult for us to pray. And in those more difficult seasons, our devotion to God may falter. And of course, as that happens, Satan then comes and tempts us to despair. As Jesus says, Satan is the father of lies. And in those moments where we're having more difficulty in maintaining personal devotion to God, Satan may lie to us. He may lie and say that it's always going to be this way. We're never going to enjoy reading the Bible. We're never going to find it easier to pray. He may lie to us and say, there's no point in us trying to read our Bibles or praying to God if we don't feel like it. But it's especially important for us to return to God in reading the Bible and in praying to Him, especially in those moments where we don't feel like it, especially in those moments where we've fallen short. It's when we don't desire God as Christians that it's all the more important for us to cultivate desire for Him through reading our Bible, through praying to Him, through meditating on His Word, through fellowshipping with fellow Christians. Part of the tragedy of the northern kingdom of Israel that God is revealing through Amos in Amos chapter 4 is the way that they were getting away from God in their devotions. In Amos chapter 4, God confronts various elite women in Israelite society who maintained a public devotion to God, but in private and in the marketplace, they were godless and dishonoring to God. And God indicts Israel in the latter half of this chapter, rehearsing all the ways that He had been punishing them for their sins. And the repeated refrain is that for all those punishments, for all those disciplines of the Lord, they never once returned to Him. And the implicit invitation is that they should have returned. It's when we fall short of God's glory, it's when we fail in our personal devotion to Him, that it's all the more important for us to return to Him. Because He is our loving Heavenly Father. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, if we miss a morning devotional, or if we miss a time of prayer, or if we're finding it harder to do those things and enjoy those things and get something out of those things, it's all the more important for us to return to God in those moments, precisely because He is our loving Heavenly Father. And that's precisely what He wants us to do, as we see here in Amos chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1, the word of the Lord through Amos. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, every one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city, one field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word through Amos, we tremble at your holiness. We are reminded that you are of eyes too pure to look on evil. We're reminded that you can't simply sweep sin under the rug. We see the great consequences of sin. We see it in the nation of Israel. We see it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, bearing your wrath on our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be your beloved sons and daughters. And Lord, as we have looked at this text, we confess that there have been times where we have been like the nation of Israel. We have failed in our personal devotion to you. And Father, we confess that there have been times where we have not been quick to return to you. Father, maybe we've even experienced it this past week, within the past few days. Maybe it's somewhere where we're going to find ourselves in the coming days or weeks. And so, Father, we cry out to you as your children. Help us by your Holy Spirit to see your heart for your people in this text. Help us to see that it's precisely when we fail you that you call us to return to you. Not because of any righteousness in us, but because of the perfect righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us faith in your goodness and in your love. Give us faith in your desire for us to pursue you and to be devoted to you, even when we fall short, even when we fail. And Father, give us the strength and the grace to return to you even tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Nay. Amen. Here in Amos chapter 4, there are two messages that God is giving to us through the prophet Amos. The first, in verses 1 through 5, is that we should be devoted to God not just in public, but also in private. And then the second message in verses 6 through 13, a very necessary message because all of us fall short of that standard, is that God wants us to return to Him. And He invites us to return to Him daily. We begin in verses 1 through 5 where we have the lesson that we should be devoted to God, not just in public, but also in private. And this is precisely the sin of the elite women that God is confronting through Amos here in verses 1 through 5. God is confronting elite Israelite women that He mocks as the cows of Bashan. Women who have enriched themselves on oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. These women are godless in their business dealings. They're godless in the marketplace. and they're godless at home. They're treating their servants as if they are slaves, saying, "Bring that we may drink." And all the while, they're maintaining a show of public devotion to God, which is why God mockingly invites them in verses 4 and 5 to come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Because what were they doing at Bethel and Gilgal? They were making a show of worshiping God. They were making sacrifices. They were bringing tithes every 3 days. They were making thanksgiving sacrifices and giving freewill offerings. They were making a public show of religious devotion to God when in fact their hearts were far from Him. And that's the danger that God is warning us against. He's warning us not to be like those elite women in the northern kingdom of Israel in Amos's day. These women had enriched themselves by oppressing the poor and crushing the needy in direct contradiction to God's law. The Old Testament law, God had in fact made provision for the poor and the needy. He had made multiple provisions for the care of those in Israel who were less fortunate and who were down on their luck, so to speak. Consider with me Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22, the protection that God gave for the poor and the sojourner. Leviticus 23 and 22. God had commanded the nation of Israel, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." God had commanded the nation of Israel that every year when they harvested their crops, they were to go through and harvest one round, but they weren't to harvest every single last crop. They weren't to harvest every last ear of grain, for instance. They were to leave some on the edges for the poor and for the sojourners. For the poor in the nation of Israel who maybe their crops failed that year. Maybe they didn't have rain, but somebody else had rain, as God even says in this chapter in Amos. Or maybe for the sojourners in Israel, those who didn't own land for themselves and didn't have a way to harvest their own crops because they simply didn't have that land. God commanded the nation of Israel to leave the edges of the fields for them. But apparently these women in the northern kingdom of Israel in Amos' day weren't doing that. They were oppressing the needy. They were crushing the poor. Or we can think about the laws about the year of Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25. How in Leviticus 25 and verse 10, God commanded the nation of Israel, "You shall consecrate every 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." Verse 25, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the year since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man who sold it and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of the Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property." And verse 39, "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers." In the Old Testament law, God had graciously provided that every 50 years, if somebody in the nation of Israel had had bad crops, had not been able to be prosperous in the land, if they had to sell themselves into slavery, or if they had to sell part of their land, then every 50 years that land would revert to its original owner. That person who sold themselves into slavery would be freed. But apparently the women in northern Israel in Amos' day were not doing that. They were not honoring the Jubilee year. They were not helping the poor and the needy among them, even though God had expressly commanded them to do so. These women were godless in the marketplace, and they were godless at home with their husbands. They treated their husbands like slaves, commanding their husbands, "Bring that we may drink." And simultaneously, they were making a show of public religion. God mocking them in verses 4 and 5 to maintain that public religion. And in so doing, every sacrifice they made, every tithe that they gave, because they weren't really loving the Lord their God with all their heart, but simply were making a show, God says that those sacrifices and those tithes were in fact transgressions because their heart wasn't in it. And so in verses 2 and 3, God warns them. He has sworn by His holiness that they will in fact be taken away into exile. They're going to be taken into exile with hooks and fish hooks. They're going to be dragged off literally into exile. God says they'll be cast out into Harmon, the mountains north of Israel, past Damascus. The warning of these elite women whom God judged in Amos's day, the warning for us is that today God wants us, His people, to be godly not just at church, but also at home and at work and in the community. God's word against the Israelite women warns us against being pious at church, but being impious at home or at work or elsewhere. The point that God is making in Amos 4, 1 through 5 is that if we are consistently ungodly outside the church, God will not accept our worship of Him in church. As Paul puts it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, God wants every day of our lives to be a living sacrifice to Him. And it is in being a living sacrifice to God day in and day out that Paul calls our reasonable and acceptable worship. Even a couple of weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't we see Jesus making a similar point when He was teaching about prayer in Matthew 6, 5 and 6? When Jesus said, "Don't pray as the hypocrites do who stand at the street corners and pray loudly in the synagogues to be praised by men." But Jesus says, "When you pray, go to your home, go into that inner room, shut the door and pray to your Father in secret." Jesus made a point of saying that we need to be privately devoted to God in addition to being publicly devoted to God. And that principle that Jesus gave on prayer applies to every facet of our lives. If we're forgiving of one another in the church, then we should be forgiving of our spouses at home and children. We should be forgiving of our co-workers and of our neighbors. If we're kind to one another at church, we should be kind to everyone everywhere else as well. We are to be devoted to God, not just in public, but also in private. And of course, as Christians, as we look at our lives, we realize that even as Christians, there are times when we fall short of that perfect standard. There are still times as Christians where we're not as devoted to God in private as we are in public. And when we find ourselves in those situations, oftentimes Satan may tempt us and say, "What's the point of being devoted to God in private? What's the point of us reading our Bible if we've missed a reading? What's the point of praying if we've neglected to pray to God?" He tempts us and he says, "There's no way that God will listen to your prayer now. There's no way that God will accept your Bible reading now. There's no point." But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, those certainly are lies. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, when we as Christians fall short of God's glory in our personal devotion to Him, God wants us to return to Him. He wants us to return to Him as soon as possible. And that's the implication that we get from the rest of the chapter, verses 6 through 13. In verses 6 through 11, God rehearses all the ways that He's been punishing Israel for their sins up to this point in their history. He talks about how He has sent them famine and drought, and He's made their crops fail, and He's given them defeat on the battlefield. He sent fiery earthquakes to them, the way that He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the refrain at the end of each of those stanzas is, "Yet you did not return to me." You can almost hear the sorrow in God's voice. Because the purpose of discipline is to correct. The purpose of discipline is to get us back in line. The purpose of discipline is for us to return to Him. And that's precisely what the nation of Israel did not do. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, referring to how they didn't have any food. Their teeth weren't getting dirty because they had nothing to eat. He says you lacked bread in all your places, in the city and on the countryside, everywhere in Israel. There was a famine, God said, and you did not return to me. God reminds them of how he sent droughts to them. And in verses 7 and 8, we can perhaps remember especially the 3.5-year drought during the prophetic ministry of Elijah, which was less than 100 years before Amos' own prophecy. For 3.5 years, God did not send rain on the nation of Israel because they were whoring after the idols of Baal. They were following false gods rather than the one true and living God. And yet, God says, you did not return to me. God struck them with blight and mildew. Their crops failed, their gardens, their vineyards. He sent swarms of locusts that devoured their fig trees and their olive trees. Everything in their crops failed, and yet they did not return to God. The battles that went on in this period in Israel's history, we can read about them in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings. Oftentimes they failed in their battles. Why? Because they weren't trusting in the Lord to fight for them. And yet, for all their military defeat, as many young men as they had falling in battle, they did not return to the Lord. God was treating them like Egypt, as at the Exodus. God was treating them like Sodom and Gomorrah, sending fire and earthquakes, and yet they would not return to God. And that is the great tragedy. They would not return to God, even in the midst of His discipline of them. And so, in verse 12, God says, you haven't listened to the previous punishments, and so you're going to keep getting more punishments. God says, therefore, because of this, because you have not returned, thus, in the same way, I will do to you, O Israel. God says, I'm going to keep sending famines. I'm going to keep sending droughts. I'm going to keep making your crops fail. I'm going to keep giving you failure in battle. I'm going to keep overthrowing your cities until eventually you are going to go into exile, as he's already said at the beginning of this chapter. And God says, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. They would be overwhelmed by God in judgment. And notice how God is described in verse 13. God is the one who forms mountains and creates the wind. This is the Almighty Creator God. This is the God who declares to man what is his thought. God is telling them his judgment. He is telling them what they should do, and yet they are not. And so he comes in judgment. He makes the morning darkness. He treads on the heights of the earth. This is the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of angel armies, the God of thousands of angels. The Almighty Creator God. This is the one who comes in judgment against Israel. Why? Because they did not return to him. He sent them famine. You did not return. Drought. You did not return. Crop failure, you did not return. Military defeat, you did not return. He treated them like Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet you did not return. And the implicit invitation throughout verses 6 through 11 is you should have returned. You should have experienced the famine and the drought and the crop failure and the military defeat and the destruction of your cities. And you should have returned. All those disciplines were meant to get them to return. And God calls to us today. He wants us to return to Him. When we miss a Bible reading, when we fail to pray, we mustn't let our sin as Christians keep us from God. When we sin against the Lord as Christians, we need more than ever to run to God and to confess that sin to Him and to ask His forgiveness. He's already forgiven us all our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will welcome us back with open arms. We shouldn't run from God when we sin against Him. We should run to Him and ask for forgiveness and ask for strength to fight against that sin and to put that sin to death in our lives. It's the great lie of Satan when he whispers in our ear that God will not accept our apology, that God will not accept our worship when we return to Him in genuine repentance and faith, clinging only to the blood of Jesus. What was it that Jesus promised in His ministry? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, in no wise, cast out. That is His promise. And that is the promise that we need to cling to. When we miss a time of Bible reading or of prayer, it's all the more important for us to return to God as soon as possible, to read His Word and to pray to Him. He wants us to return to Him. He wants us to return to Him because He is our Heavenly Father and we are His adopted sons and daughters in Christ. We can think of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The son who demanded his inheritance before his father died, and he went into a far country and he squandered all the inheritance in riotous living. And he comes to his senses, Jesus says, and he says, I'll go to my father and I'll beg to be one of his servants. I'm not worthy to be his son. And he begins the long journey home. And when he gets home, we find that the father has been standing on his front porch day after day, scanning the horizon, waiting for that prodigal son to return home. And when he sees his son in the distance, he disgraces himself. Jesus says that the father hikes up his robes. This is very disgraceful for a Jewish man to do. And he runs to his son and he embraces him and kisses him. The son can't even get out the confession that he had on his lips. He can't even get out the words that I'm unworthy to be your son, because his father is too busy embracing him and kissing him and saying, this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's get the fattened calf and kill it and have a party. And of course, in the parable, the father is a picture of God, because that's God's attitude. That's God's attitude for us as Christians. When we fall short of His glory, when we sin against Him, when we fail Him, He wants us to return to Him. He wants us to return to Him. And if you're here tonight, and you realize that your whole life has been running from God, you've never returned to Him, God is wanting you to return to Him tonight, too. He's waiting for you to return like the prodigal in the parable. He invites you to return. You need to realize from Amos 4 how serious your sin is. And indeed, unrepentant sin earns God's eternal judgment, as God makes very clear to the nation of Israel. He sent them all these disciplinary judgments, and they never returned to Him. They never repented. And so God says, you're going to go into exile. I'm going to keep punishing you because you're not repenting. But the implicit invitation was, you should have returned to Me. You should have repented. And that's the invitation that the Lord Jesus gave in His preaching ministry. When He was on earth preaching, He went around to all the cities saying, repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your sin and trust that Jesus has come to pay the penalty of your sin by His death on the cross in your place and His resurrection from the dead, so that you too could have eternal life. Our sin, if we don't repent of it, will indeed separate us eternally from the love of God. But God offers to forgive us eternally if we trust that His Son died on the cross and was raised from the dead for our personal salvation. The great promise of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you've never called on the Lord's name to be saved, I urge you to call on His name now, to cry out to Him for salvation from your sin, and trust that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you too could have new eternal life through faith in Him. And brothers and sisters, because we have believed this good news, then when we fall short of God's glory as Christians, when we are not as devoted to Him in private as we are in public, when we sin against Him in any way at all, let us hear our Father's heart for His people in this chapter in Amos. Let us hear His heart, return to me. It is just as much for us as it was for the nation of Israel so long ago. And we have the glorious promise of 1 John 1:8-9. If we confess our sins as Christians, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your abundant grace and mercy. We thank You for the eternal salvation that You've given us through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us, for our sins. Father, we thank You that You raised Him from the dead and that He's seated at Your right hand, even now interceding for us. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us to be those who are quick to repent. When we sin against You, help us to be quick to repent. Help us to be quick to return to You and to worship You and to confess to You and to seek Your strength and power to help us grow in Christ-likeness. And Father, we thank You for the glorious promise that we have that those whom You have predestined, You have also predestined to be conformed to the perfect image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That if You have called us, You have justified us, and if You've justified us, You will indeed glorify us when the Lord Jesus comes again. And we pray that He would indeed come quickly. We ask it in His name. Amen.